The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "The first is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying, 'He is one, and there is no other than he.' And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered with understanding, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord. So once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. Oh, come on now. You can do better than that. I just know it. We're going to start over. Once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. That's how you do it. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. A scribe comes up to Jesus and he asks him, "Hey, good teacher, which is the first of all the commandments?" Now, if somebody walked up to you and asked you what was the first of all the commandments, your mind would probably think back to the Ten Commandments. But if you lived in the time of Jesus, you would have thought differently. Because you would have known that any time, anyone, anywhere in the Bible was commanded anything by God, they called that a commandment. And as a consequence, there were hundreds of commandments. Hundreds of commandments. In fact, there were 613 total commandments in the Old Testament. 613. 248 commandments told you what to do. 365 commandments told you what not to do. And that's a lot of commandments. And you know what got complicated? Because sometimes a couple of commandments would be in competition with one another and you'd wonder which one you were supposed to follow. Which one was more important, which one was less important. It was complicated. It's a lot of commandments to juggle. So here's the story of a man. He comes to Jesus. He loves God. He loves God's law. He's a greatly good person. But he's looking for something more. He wants to know the big picture. He wants clarity. He wants simplicity. A man who comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, please tell me. What's it really all about?" You ever found yourself asking that same question? You might not be trying to keep 613 commandments, but I'm going to bet you anything, you are juggling a million things in your life, aren't you? Trying to keep them all straight. And in a cacophony of competing responsibilities, driven to the edge of stress and despair, you may wonder in the privacy of your own mind or out loud or in a prayer, "Hey Lord, what's it all about?" You ever wondered that? If you've ever wondered that, this is the week for you, okay? But fasten your safety belts. It's a tough message to hear. A tough message to hear. Now, if you're a Jew and you wonder what's the greatest commandment, the answer is easy. It was a prayer that was known as the Shema. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. The greatest of all commandments, and nothing else was even close. Right from the mouth of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. They would say that three times a day, that prayer. Say it in the middle of the day. The very first prayer that they would recite as they rose from sleep for in the morning, as the last thing they'd whisper as they fell off to sleep at night, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. They'd wear it on their foreheads, they'd strap it to their wrists. Nothing came close to the importance of the Shema. And my very simple message for you here tonight: is that it's no less important for us right now. You want to know what it's all about? You want to know what it's all about? Two things. Number one, only God is God. He admits no rivals and he has no equal. Absolutely nothing else compares. And because of that, God alone deserves your entire life, your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, your whole strength. You're going to be breathing your last breath, your last minute of your day, trying your best to serve the Lord. That's what it's all about. And because that asks so much of us, you know, it's very subversive. Because we're living in a world right now which doesn't believe that, which has all kinds of other ideals and ideas and goals that it places above God. We are living in a world filled with idolatry, honestly. Because anything you place above God, guess what it is? It's an idol. Safety, health, even your life, nothing gets placed above God. People seek their careers, they seek their comfort, they seek power, they seek pleasure, they seek convenience, whatever it might be. And you get yourself into a lot of trouble if you try to keep this commandment, a lot of trouble. Because in our relationships, we get into conflict when we have different values, don't we? And if you place God in his proper place, above all else, with no equal and no rival, you're going to find yourself in conflict with a lot of people in this world. In your place of work, in your home, among your friends, among your family, and you know, the way things are going in our country these days, in civil society. And it's so easy to try to deny this commandment. So hard to keep and so easy to deny. There's a million ways we deny it. Here's the first way we try to deny it. We try to set ourselves about the things of religion, all the external practices. Don't get me wrong, all these external practices are good, but you know, we'll say, well, you know, I come to all the holy days of obligation, and I'm in Mass every Sunday, and I'm observing the Eucharistic fast, and I'm genuflecting when I'm supposed to be genuflecting, I'm using holy water when I'm supposed to be using holy water, and don't get me wrong, it's all good. We need those external things. Don't get me wrong. It's just that. Tell me if this isn't true. It's much easier to devote yourself to external practices than it is to give your heart to God. Yes or yes? Yes. And so you can be very easy to be about the things of religion and of a heart that's very, very far from God. It's one of the ways we deny this first and greatest commandment. Here's another. We try to make the Lord a part of our life, a nice, comfortable, convenient department in the greater span, in the greater course of our life. You know, we got our home, we got our job, we got our friends, we got our career, and we got our faith. God is a part of your life. A lot of people live that way. Gets it precisely backwards. God's not a part of our lives. It's our lives that are a part of God's greater plan. You know, over at St. John's in Leesburg, somebody came up to one of the priests. And he asked him, he said, Father, I'm thinking about joining your church. Before I join your church, I want you to answer me one question. If I join your church, am I going to have to give up my politics? Without skipping a beat, the priest said, of course you are. He didn't even ask him what his politics were. Why? Because nothing's going to be ahead of God. God can't be another department in your life. To try to do so is to forget what it's all about. You want to know another way that we ignore this commandment? It's when we take what our Lord has asked of us, what the church teaches, what the commandments say, what the saints have lived out. We hold them up here as an ideal, but as an impossible ideal. And we credit ourselves for coming close, thinking that's good enough. Here at the end of the gospel, Jesus says to the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And when Jesus said that to the scribe, he meant it as a compliment. But he's also given us something to pray about. Because there's times when being not far is a pretty good thing, right? If I get a B+ on my test, that's not far from an A. It's pretty good. Driving down the road and I'm running out of gas and I see a sign on the roadside that says, next, gas, 5 miles. And I think, that's not far. It's pretty good. But when questions of integrity are at stake, not far is not good. Not far, you might as well be 1,000,000 miles away. Imagine a man saying to his wife, you know, I'm faithful to you most of the time. I mean, most of the time, right? thou shalt not commit adultery, I'm not far off from keeping that. Might as well be a million miles away, because integrity is at stake, right? Ball carrier is tackled at the one-yard line just short of the goal as time runs out in the championship game. He's not going to be the slightest bit mollified when you tell him that he wasn't far from winning the game. Might as well have been on the other side of the field. You know, you owe back taxes and the IRS sends you a letter. They don't care that you're not far off the goal when questions of integrity are at stake, right? So we try to reduce it. We try to eliminate it. My favorite way this was ever put, John Henry Cardinal Newman. He once said, the endeavor of most people is not to do God's will, but rather to do their own will without upsetting God too much. That's where we are. Okay. I can't help you to give your whole heart to God. Only you can do that. Only you can do that. But there is one thing I can help you with here tonight. And it's yet another reason why we don't keep this commandment. The reason why we don't keep this commandment is because when we hear this, love the Lord your God, we don't know what to do. It's a mystery. I know how to love my mom. I know how to love my friend. I know how to love a newborn baby. But how do you love God? Sometimes with the mystery, we just turn it off. I can help you with that. I'm going to give you four ways that we can love God, all right? Four ways. Here's the first. Understand the difference between love and like. That's the first. Love is a decision. Like is an emotion. You'll notice the commandment does not say, like your neighbor as yourself. You know quite well that it's possible to love somebody to death and at certain select moments not to particularly like them very much, right? Right. Because like is an emotion. You can't command an emotion. You can only command a choice. And love is a free decision. So the first thing you want to do in understanding what it means to love God, don't worry about what you feel. Worry rather about what you are choosing. That's the first. Here's the second. It comes from Jesus himself. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Does that mean that, you know, if somebody isn't even trying to keep God's commandments, does that mean that they don't love God? Yes, that's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean that you're not ever going to fall into sin, because you are. You know, the saints fell into sin too. But you know what they did? They got up right away. So one of the ways to keep this understanding of what it means to love God, keeping his commandments, when you fall, get right back up. It's the bounce that counts. One of my favorite ways to say this, it came from Padre Pio. He said, hate your faults, but hate them calmly. Don't beat yourself up too much. A priest I know, whenever anybody's just bent out of shape because they fell into sin and they can't believe what they've done and they're tearing at their hair, he says, give yourself a break. What do you think you were, immaculately conceived? You're a soap bubble. You're peanut brittle. Of course you're going to fall apart. Without God's grace, you can't do anything but fall apart. So get right back up and try again. And you're keeping that commandment. You know what else it means to keep that commandment? It means to love God's law. Now, that's hard in our world today, because we're living in a world that does not love God's law or the example of the saints or the teaching of the church. It takes all of that and measures it against a yardstick of the world's standards and comes up short. And Catholics get intimidated all over the place. Don't let it happen to you. We do not judge the Word of God by the standards of this world. It's got it precisely backwards. Our job is to judge the values of this world by the yardstick of the commandments of God. That's how you keep the commandments. That's the second way that you love God. Here's the third. Keep faith when things are difficult. Keep on believing. You know one of the greatest things about the saints? They had such confidence in what was meant by the resurrection of Christ that nothing got them down. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't suffer, because they did. But they stayed indefatigably joyful, no matter what they were suffering. One of my favorite examples of this, St. Lawrence. Second century martyr, St. Lawrence, who was grilled alive over an open flame. Absolutely joyful. He was joyful when he was being hunted by the government. He was joyful when he was captured. He was joyful when he was in prison. He was joyful when he was sentenced to death. And as they were putting him to death over an open flame, he was cracking jokes. He said, "You can turn me over now. I'm done on that side." What was the secret? He kept his eyes on the Lord. Now, we can do that too. We can do that too. Psalm 34 says, "Look to the Lord that you might be radiant with joy." Does that describe you? Radiant with joy? Because if it doesn't, you know what it means? It means you're not looking to the Lord. It means you're looking someplace else. Maybe you're looking to yourself. Maybe you're looking at the faults of your neighbor. Maybe you're watching too much news, right? But put your eyes back on the Lord to stay joyful in faith in times of difficulty. That is the love of God. And here's the fourth way. Very great help to love the Lord is to first remember how much He has loved you. St. Catherine of Siena, she said, "Your ability to love God depends on how much you know God has already loved you." One of my favorite words for the love of God in the Old Testament, Hebrew word, it's hesed. Some of you might already know what hesed means. They had a lot of words for love and mercy and goodness, but this is my favorite. Hesed means love, mercy, goodness that you do not deserve. It's just there. You know, it's like the love that a mother has for a little baby. What'd the baby do to deserve it? She's, the little baby's her own. And you're God's own. Pray about that. Think about that. The deeper you know how much God loves you, the stronger you're going to be. And the more you're going to be able to love God in return. I think I mentioned before, I once had a real brief stint trying to become a monk. I didn't make it, of course. I like to say, I tried to become a monk and I flunked. But I learned something in the monastery. It was a talk. And the most important point of the talk was this. Every believer, God is going to bring to trial. There's three things God's going to try in your life. And this is true for all of us here. He's going to test your faith. He's going to test your hope. And He's going to test your love. God will bring you to days in which your faith is so sorely tested that you're not sure you can go on anymore. And when that day comes, you choose to believe anyway. And that's when your faith is pure. And God's going to bring you to days in which your hope is so weak, you're not sure you can keep hoping anymore. And when that day comes, you choose to hope anyway. And that's when your hope is pure. And you will come to days in which you love others, and nobody loves you in return. And what do? Then you choose to love anyway. When that day comes, you will realize that the only thing in this world that you have is God alone. And when the only thing you have in this world is God alone, that's when you know that God alone is enough. And brothers and sisters, that is what it's all about. In the twilight of our lives, we'll be judged by our love. And there's no better place to begin to do that than right here. And there's no better time than right now.